Well, good morning again. This morning we're preaching on adoption, what it means to be adopted into the family of God. So if you'll find your text in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 is going to be our theme. And we're really talking about how God paid for, and he permanently secured our place in his family. If you found your place, let's pray. Father, I'm grateful to be here. I'm grateful for this church. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here, Lord. And I just pray that you will please just use it to further your glory here. Lord, I pray that you will use me despite myself. And I pray that if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, they will come to know at least what it means to be adopted into your family today. It would be a great day indeed if we chose to be saved today, Lord. And I pray that you'll please just be with us as we leave here and bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Micah, I'm going to tell on her, but I don't mean it in a bad way. It's just more of a springboard, but she'll kind of scroll on Instagram sometimes, and, you know, just when the kids aren't around and everything, we'll just find ourselves just kind of scrolling through everything, and she mentioned to me that, I'm not sure exactly what it's called, you'll help me out if you know, but, well, they'll take the eggs of a woman and freeze them, and then cryogenically or something like that. Anyway, so they did that with someone and said it was the oldest person who had gone through that. They were from 1997. And she asked me what I thought about that. And I was like, well, I'm glad you asked. But, I'm kind of the opinion that, and this is just me, and I realize everyone's got an opinion, but I kind of feel like if you pray for something and the Lord doesn't give it to you, then you don't need it. And that's just me. And I don't feel like there's some exemptions, but I don't feel like it's a good habit to be in, to be playing God with things like that. And y'all just stick with me because it's not going to all be like this. But I just don't think that's right. And so I furthered that point, and I mentioned we were talking about also briefly there before about abortion, and how Planned Parenthood had stopped the federal governing for the next year, and you know, we were talking about how that's good. And the two conversations kind of merged into one. And we were talking about it's good that you know, adoption or abortion is going to an end. It's not total yet, but we're making some forward progression in those steps. And that's a good thing. I mean, there's no longer, murder going on funded by the government. And so that's a good thing. But there's also going to be a problem created on the other end of that if we don't get ahead of it. We need to be aware of it, and that's the orphanages. We're probably going to catch more numbers. I don't have any facts behind this, but it's just kind of logical that if there's not any more abortions going on, then the foster care system is going to need a lot more help, right? It kind of seems like the orphanages are going to need some more things, and we need some more people. Like, y'all know who Lester Roloff is, right? And he had that ministry where he had a foster home. And, I think that we're going to need some more of that coming up pretty quick. And it kind of got me curious. I was thinking on it for a while, and I looked at how much it costs to do an adoption in America. And it's pretty expensive, actually. If you haven't looked into it, it costs about $30,000. That's the low end, up to $50,000. I don't know about y'all, but I don't have that lying around. That's a chunk of money. The process can drag on for years. There's endless paperwork. There's lots of red tape, and that's for good reason. Honestly, you got to be careful who we're giving these kids away to. And if you ask the average person on the street where the nearest orphanage is, how many of them do you think would be able to tell you? I had no clue. If you know, then that's good, but I didn't. I had to look it up, and there's several around. But, you know, whenever we're looking at that, I think that we really need to, we need to be more intentional about looking bad. And especially as Christians, we should kind of bear the brunt of that burden of adopting and fostering these children. Am I alone in thinking that? I don't know. And I do think that we need to be careful when we're going through the adoption process. I mean, we never really know who the adopter is, but in reality, we can't really afford to spend that much money, or who has really ever even thought about it. Until that time, I can honestly say I never thought much about adoption. Was anybody in here adopted? Yeah, praise the Lord. I mean, and that's a good thing. But it's just kind of one of those things that we don't like to talk about for the people by and large. That at least not with acquaintances. And so, and I promise this isn't going to be the whole message, but it's a heavy topic, isn't it? Is that heavy? That's heavy. I don't want to even be up here the 5 minutes I've been up here talking about it. But it's a real problem. And we're going to have to get ahead of this if we're going to be able to do that, because if abortion is going away, and I pray to God that it is, we still have souls who are going to be born into this world without a mom and dad. What are we going to do about that? What can we do about that? I'm just trying to set the stage that if adoption in our world is as heavy of a topic, and that was kind of heavy on purpose, just to illustrate. If adoption in our world is costly, it's a slow process, and it's even resisted and honestly quite difficult, how much more remarkable is it that we have been adopted by God? You see, it was kind of a trick question. When I asked who is adopted in here, we all should have raised our hand if you're saved. So kind of got you on that one. But, God didn't hesitate. He didn't care, where we came from or what our genetics were. No, he did, but we didn't have to clean ourselves up is what I'm saying. He didn't need someone to ask him because God has always been planning on adopting us. Even before he said in Genesis 1:1, let there be, he knew that he was going to adopt us. And I'll get ahead of myself for a brief moment, but just to kind of bring that picture clear, how did he adopt us? Through the cross, right? Through the cross. And so how much of the Old Testament is picturing the cross? Who would say 10%? More than that? What about the book of Leviticus? There's a lot of the cross in that. And that's a little bit heavy for you. What about Exodus? The Passover lamb. You see, we can see the historical books and all through, it's all pointing to the cross. If we're adopted at that cross, then God has been dealing with that red tape for a long time, about 4,000 years. And we talk about how hard it is for us to go into the adoption. He was willing to do that. And not only the $30,000, which I don't have, and that's the cheap end, he gave his own life. He paid for it with his blood. And, I'm not saying that we all need to go out and adopt today. Don't worry. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that we've all been adopted, and it took a price. It took a price. And so, and really, that's what we see here in Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. And Paul is explaining this. In the fullest of time, God made a way for us to move from slavery. We were slaves of sin, Ephesians 2. We walked about according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. That was us. And he translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, right? We have been adopted into from slavery into full sonship. Let's walk through the text and we'll see God's plan, his payment, and his permanent promise. So verses 4, we see that God's plan is perfectly timed. It's timed perfectly. Honestly, guys, I'm glad that God's timing is perfect. There have been times in my life when I didn't really know what God would do, but I've never gone without. I've never had to worry about anything. I think last time I was preaching, I didn't have a job, and we were moving here. We already had the house, and we were doing everything. And then I said, I don't have a job yet, but I know that I will, and I'm starting my job tomorrow. And that's not to me. That's an illustration showing that God worked it out perfectly. I was able to work at a restaurant, and I was able to make things go forward. And, you know, God just worked all of these things together. And I know that I'm not the only one who does that. God works through all of our lives. And so his timing is perfect. In Ephesians 1, chapter 10, we see that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. I love that, the perfect timing. We see that also in Genesis chapter 15, talking about the Amorites. It says, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Not yet full. That phrasing there is talking about he's aware of it, but it's not yet God's time to deal with that situation. Okay? So I'm glad God is never late. He's actually outside of time. Did y'all know that God? It's impossible for God to be late? I mean, time is something that he created. And so since God created time, he cannot be held subject to it, right? And so before Genesis 1:1, there was no space, there was nothing. It was literally just God. And whenever he said, let there be these things, there was light, there was time, there was gravity, the space was made, and then after the sun and stars moved, he expanded that space into what we know as the universe. He made everything, but he is outside of time, and he's also omniscient, he's omniscient, and he's omnipresent, which means that he is everywhere at one time, and he knows all things. He knows the right time to take care of our situations. I love what Proverbs says, that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. How often are we weighed down with our problem, with our problems? How often is it something that eats at us? We need to be more faithful in trusting him, even if it's the small things. I got lost the other day, and I didn't really know where I was going. It was dark, and I left my phone at home. I came to church, or VBS, I think, and I was tired. And I missed that turn to Boyd, and I had just moved there, so I was kind of lost. So I turned back around once I hit Boyd proper, and I turned back, and I was like, I know this sign. And I don't know, I trusted God, though. Like, we tried to try not to panic over those little things. And I'm grateful that God's timing is perfect. The Bible is saying that Jesus came at the perfect and at the right time, which means that God had already given his law. The law is written on our heart. Romans 7 says that we had not known sin but by the law. He had given the law. He had sent the prophets. He sent Isaiah and Obadiah, which means servant of the Lord. He had sent all of these different prophets talking not only about the millennial kingdom, which is a large portion of the prophetical books, but also about the coming Messiah. They were talking about all of these different things, and finally he came. So God had given his law. He sent prophets, so people knew not only that they were sinners, but that they needed a savior, Not only that, but the political environment was perfectly united. The Roman Empire ruled against almost the whole known world at that point, and they were able to keep things peaceful. It was like one big country with no wars in between there, right? In fact, you'll see a lot of times in Acts that you'll see like a riot taking place, and then the mayor, so to speak, would come and he'd be like, guys, let's try to handle this civilly, because even with Pilate, he was worried that the Romans were going to come in and take him out of his position. I mean, they didn't deal with any uprisings or anything. And so the Roman Empire ruled with almost the whole known world, and they kept things peaceful. It's like one big country without any wars. And not only that, but the culture was connected through their language. They all pretty much spoke Greek. And so it was able for that news to go about of Jesus Christ. And it was prophetically exact. It was prophetically exact. Hundreds of years earlier, God told Daniel exactly when the Savior would come. God told him down to the very day. Jesus showed up right on time. So here's that. It's in Daniel chapter 7. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. What this is saying, Anderson, what I'm bringing out with this text is that prophetically, Jesus Christ came at the right time. There's a guy named by the name Anderson. He wrote a book, and he looked into the timing of the prophecy. There was a different calendar. It wasn't 365 days. There was 360 days. He looked into all of that information. He factored in leap years and everything, and he brought it down to the day of the triumphant entry, that when Jesus Christ came, back in the book of Nehemiah, whenever they rebuilt those city walls, exactly that much time had passed, and Jesus Christ walked triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem. And that's really the only time he allowed himself to be worshipped and to be called king, was at that point, because it was at that time that it was supposed to happen. We tracking with that so far? Okay. I feel like I'm going fast, just talking really fast. But also we see here in verse 4, and so that's God's perfect timing. Once again, God is never late. He is always on time. Verse 4, we see that God sent forth his son made under the law. I think that we can all quote a verse talking about how God sent forth his son. John 3:16. For God so what? Loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Right? For God sent not his son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We also see the phrasing made under the law there in Matthew 5:17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. You know, this is when the Jews, this is what they were trying to do. The Jews, honestly, were trying to fulfill that law. And so they added more laws, trying to get around the laws that they were trying to keep. And so that's interesting. Read Matthew 19. So if this is talking about the high priests here, we already have a high priest. We can see that in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have a personal high priest. I don't think that they really wanted to be touched too much, do y'all? The Jewish high priest. They weren't really accessible, if you know what I mean. And so you know, to me, this kind of makes me think, honestly, like a king who's coming in and dressing in, like, you know, civilian clothes in order to rescue prisoners from his camp. That's basically what this is Jesus Christ taking on flesh. He came into the prisoner camp, which is the world, and he rescued people, right? And so I heard about that pastor. He took a new church, and y'all may have heard this too, but it was in a metropolitan area. It was downtown, and he dressed up like he was homeless, and he dressed up and nobody in the church gave him any mind at all. And so while he was there, he kind of snuck in the back, and they were wondering, where's the preacher? And finally, this what they perceived to be homeless person walked up to the pulpit, and he said, I'm the preacher. And he kind of let them know that, you know, that needs to change. But, you know, that's not what we have. We have a God who is personal. And we as the church need to be accessible to the rest of the world as well. And so how are we redeemed? We see that here in 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And there's that Old Testament picture of the cross of what I was talking about. We see this in Exodus chapter 12. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses that ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's all picturing the cross. It's all God's personal time. And it's all personal. And it's all costly to God, right? That we might receive the adoption of sons. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, in Bible times, whenever somebody was adopted, under Roman law, it was forever. It was permanent. It was unbreakable, even if the people who adopted the person wanted to change their mind. You could not unadopt that person. And so they got a new name. They got all the rights of a natural-born son, a new family name, and they got to share in the inheritance and protection under the law. They couldn't undo it, but all the adopted child's old debts, all of the adopted child's family ties, they were all done away with. They were all gone. It didn't matter anymore forever. The family was that person was brought into the family, and their previous ties were erased. And really, that's what Paul is talking about in places like Galatians 4, Romans 8, is that it's really just picturing how God's adoption of us is permanent, and he will never be able to unadopt us. And so I think whenever we start realizing what adoption is, what it means for God, look at Genesis 1. If we're created in the image of God, we're image bearers. We're also adopted into the family of God. Do we live that way? Or are we living as if we truly belong in God's family? Verse 6 says, and God hath sent forth the Spirit, crying, Abba, Father. Romans 8 tells us, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Mark 14, and he said, Abba, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not that I will, but thou will. We have that same closeness to God that Jesus did, and we can call out and say, Abba, or Father. So we're no longer more a servant. Verse 7 says, but a son and an heir. 1 John 3 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us, not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So what is this saying? It's saying that God's adoption was planned in eternity, perfectly timed in history, and purchased by Christ, confirmed by the Spirit, and secured forever. Okay, so let's go back and we'll look at the text again and really try to read it through these lines. Verse 4 says, let's start in verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Okay? And so, really, what is this talking about? He is having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's talking about Ephesians 1, 5, how the Father, the Son, Galatians 4, he hath redeemed us. And that is the redemption price, Galatians 4, 5. And Romans 8, 16 confirms the adoption of what took place. And so not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Okay? And so, what should that mean for us? I feel like that was kind of heavy and a lot to take in. But I feel like it's really important that we understand what adoption is. And it's not just a doctrine in the Bible, but it's real for us too. Who paid the price for our adoption? Jesus. Who is the one who headed up the adoption? God the Father. He sent the Son. He paid for it with his blood. And how is it secured? Through the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. I mean, and we cannot be unadopted. And as I mentioned earlier, we have been made in the image of God. So not only should we treat other people like image bearers, but we should think of ourselves in that same way, with the right perspective of who God is and who we are, and trust him, because he is our Father. We can call him Abba, which means literally daddy. You know, I'm grateful to be a father, and I'm grateful that my kids call on me, and I will do anything that I can for those kids. Even if it's going to cost me forever, unless it's like waking up in the middle of the night. That's hard. I mean, that's hard. Man, I've gotten in trouble a few times about that, but at that point, I'm not in my right mind, so it's not my fault, but it's hard, isn't it? But it's your kids. If we feel that way about our kids, can't we trust that God's going to feel the same for us too? I mean, and still we kind of get in our flesh and we start thinking about it. And it's at that point that we need to remind us, first of all, I'm made in the image of God. I am his son. I have been adopted into the family. I can wait on him. I can let him. Psalm 2 or 3 says that he is my strength and my shield. He is my strong tower. He is all of these different things. We can trust him. We don't need to worry about that. But we need to rest in that identity. He's not a child. He's not an employee. He is our Father, right? And so that identity, by the way, is what makes you who you are, and the attributes of what you like. So for me, part of my identity is Father, right? Part of our identity might be rancher, or part of our identity might be fill in the blank. And that's okay. I mean, God made us that way for a reason. But the first thing that our identity needs to be is a child of God, is a son of the High King. And Revelation 1 tells us that he has made us to be priests. He's made us to be kings. Do we live that way? Not only that, but we can pray with boldness. We have direct access to the throne. We can come straight to the throne. And we can have that relationship. For me, whenever I realized that God isn't a force, that he's not some mystical thing, even in my early Christian life, I never realized that God is personal and that he desires to hear from us. He is a man, a human, sitting on the right hand of God the Father. He intercedes for us. He cares for us. He bought us with his life. We can approach him. We can talk to him. But he is not just a unseeable, mystical, you know, new agey thing. He is a person. And we have that relationship with him. And whenever I realized that it is an actual relationship, how often do you call your wife? How often do you call your best friend? Every time I'm in the car, I feel like I'm going to go crazy if I'm not on the phone with somebody. And my sister, she called me the other day, and she got the voicemail, but she's like, "Oh, Ryan, I missed your call. I guess you're in the car." And so she started going through all the things that she was talking about, and she just has our conversation down pat. And I'm like, am I that predictable? But I guess I am, because that's exactly what I wanted to know. I didn't call her for 3 weeks. But we're also family. And so for Hebrews 2:11, I love how it brings that in. Hebrews 2:11 says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." So we're not only family, but we can live securely. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." I love, there's an old preacher, and he gave the illustration that whenever God has us and we're saved, we're in his palm of his hand, and he has us with, say, this is God the Father, this is God the Son, and then the Holy Spirit is wrapped around that, and there is no way that we can bring that out of God's hand, and God surely can't. And so, not only that, but "my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And not only that, but we should anticipate our inheritance. We need to anticipate our inheritance. We need to live in light of eternity is what that means. This world, beautiful. I mean, we just got that new house, and I've been talking about it a lot, but I'm excited. I got a front porch, and I could watch the sunrise in the morning, and I go to the other side, and I watch the sunset, and there's a yard for the kids to play in, and I mean, it's a beautiful place. I love Decatur. I love how beautiful it is. I'm used to Gainesville, and no offense to them, but it's just no comparison with how beautiful it is. This is a beautiful place. God has blessed Decatur. God has blessed us. And whenever we realize that, we have to consider that it's all cursed. This entire world is sin-cursed. From the point that Adam and Eve fell, and then God sent the flood, he cursed everything. This world has been scarred, and there's earthquakes and fear of 4-foot tsunamis in Hawaii that never, it wasn't quite as bad as what people were anticipating. But, man, I would have felt awkward if that was that weather, man. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's coming, the water's starting to fall, and it's like, oh, this has been fun. The whole world is watching Hawaii, and nothing happens at all. Man, I would have felt really uncomfortable. But I want to mention the Roman adoption illustration again. And in Rome, adoption was permanent. An adopted child received the father's name. They received full inheritance rights, and their past debts and records, they were erased. Legally, it was as if they had been part of the family. They could never be disowned. When God adopted you, he erased your record. He gave you his name. He made you his heir. And he guaranteed you belong to him forever. Brother Olin, guys, if y'all want to head up here. I just have a few closing remarks. Let's think about the introduction again, with how much effort that took for someone to legally adopt somebody in America. It takes a lot. It takes quite a bit, right? Sacrificial giving. We talk about how important the family dynamic is, and I've seen both sides of the spectrum. It's very important. It's important to have a father in the home. It's important to have a mother who shows the children how to walk, you know, in the Lord. And, you know, the father is good. Father can teach the Bible all at once, and it's important that we do. But the mother is going to be the one who shows how to do it. You know what I mean? The father, too. But if we can't afford to financially adopt people, And if the Bible is true, we can still adopt people into our family, can't we? It's still possible for us to be intentional about adopting people into our family. Micah said something the other day. Micah's my wife. She said something to Obi, and she was like, "Brother, my brother in Christ." I think she was about to pop him one. But she said, "My brother in Christ, if you do not do blank and blank, I'm not sure what it was, is what I'm saying." She didn't curse at him, but she said, "If you do not do this, something is going to happen." And he was like, I'm not your brother. And he said, she said, oh, yes, you are. She said, you've made that profession of salvation. You said that you're saved. You're my brother, too. Is that accurate? That's biblically speaking. So, you know, we can do the same thing. And I think that starts with our immediate family, our circle of influence. We've all got people in our life who we know have not trusted Christ as their Savior. At least I do. What are we doing to reach them? We've all got people at work. I'm about to go to work. I start tomorrow. And I've just been praying that I can just be to glorify God there, to show who God is at that place. Because it could matter for eternity. What about the people in this church who used to come to this church? Do we have records of those people? It's a heavy thought. It takes a lot. Not only is it going to take our time, it's going to take resources, it's going to be costly, it's going to be hard. You know, it's not an easy thing. Discipling is what I'm talking about, discipleship. And that's what a family is. It's just one big discipleship. We have the chance to not only impact our immediate families, but all of Decatur, Rome, Bridgeport. You throw a rock, and I'm still trying to get all the towns situated up here. I'll get there. But we have our areas of influence where it would not be awkward to talk about the gospel with them. There's that acquaintance level, and then there's that deeper level where you can go in and you can actually talk to them about where the nuts and bolts hit the road, and you can actually present the plan of salvation to them. And they would not reject you because they know that you mean it if you live your life in that way. So help us not only to live like we're adopted, like we're priests, like we're kings, but to invite other people to join our family too. Because that's what we've been called to do. That's the Great Commission. And so I just pray that as we leave here, we can do that. So stand if you will. What number, Olin? 318. Y'all follow along if you handbook if you want to.